As we look to understand the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and part of 14. Revelation 13 through chapter 14, verse 5. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. There is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to his Lamb. and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So far, the reading of God's word. We read that pericope in the light of Lord's Day 47, page 26 in your back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 47. We have only one question and answer. Question 122, which is the first petition? Answer, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our lives, our thoughts, our words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, last Sunday we looked at the address. Our prayers are addressed to the triune God. And now the Lord Jesus teaches us in this prayer that he gave his disciples and us, what is the first petition from our lips? What must be of utmost importance in our life? The Westminster Confession of Faith asks then the first question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to know and to glorify and to enjoy God forever. That is the chief goal or end of man. Do you find so in your life? That God's name may be honored and hallowed by you and through you by others. What a sharp contrast we had, didn't we, in verse between Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. For in Revelation 13, there is the world. There is the beasts that are worshipped, that are empowered by the dragon, the devil. They have a name on their heads. The name of the dragon, and they have a number on their heads, 666. That is the number of man, and it's the best that man can do, but it always falls short, doesn't it? It is not the number seven. It is not the number of God and his covenant people. So over against the name and the mark that is on the heathen's head, Revelation chapter 14 pictures the name that is written upon your and my heads, on the foreheads of all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful vision there. We see our God and his Christ standing there upon Mount Zion with the 144,000. That is the number 12 times 12, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of Christ Jesus. It is the fullness of the redeemed standing with Christ Jesus, and there on the foreheads is written the name of their father. Why is it that those 144,000 are found faithful, remain faithful even in the midst of terrible suffering and persecution for Christ's sake? Is it because they're so strong in themselves? And the answer is no. No, the answer for their strength and their preservation is in the sign that they bear upon their foreheads. They belong to God Almighty. They were sealed by God in their election. They were redeemed by God in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are indwelt with God by His Holy Spirit. That is, they were consecrated. Those 144,000 were set apart by God Himself in order that they may bring glory to God's name. So notice with me with a theme, the name written on our foreheads. The name written upon our foreheads, notice first of all, our basic need. Second of all, our corresponding life. And then thirdly, the God-given result. The basic need, our corresponding life, and then the God-given result. What we are asking for in this first petition of the Lord is our basic need. Hallowed be thy name. Notice it is a need that God's people have. It is not a need of God. We cannot add anything to God or to His name. It is all glorious. God doesn't need us. But we have a need. And that's what Jesus is teaching here in this prayer that He gives us. He doesn't get into praise. He doesn't get into thanksgiving. He doesn't get into confession. But what it is, here is our intercessory prayer that we pray for ourselves and our fellow saints. We have a need that we may truly know and love and serve Jehovah God. How many times don't you and I become very sad when we hear people around us taking God's name in vain? Whether it be politicians or whether it be sports heroes or whether it be in our employment place. Blue smoke coming out of mouths of unbelievers taking God's precious name in vain. And I hope that you never grow dull, that always you remain sensitive to it. Quite often happens when something is repeated over and over. Finally, we almost don't hear it any longer. I pray to God that each of us, when we hear these blasphemous words from others' mouths around us, we shrink within. We depart. We step back. Hopefully, we say something to them. Stop that. That's the name of my God. And having done that, no, we don't throw our pearls in front of pigs. But as we withdraw and we are horrified when we hear others taking God's name in vain, how much greater must our sorrow be because God's name is so profaned by us? You say, how? How is God's name profaned by us? Well, when we offer our prayers but without thinking about what we're really praying, when we sing God's praises without thinking of what we are saying and not coming from the heart, or how God's name is profaned when we murmur and complain about His way with us in our life, even as Israel murmured and complained against their God who led them out of Egypt, who fed them daily with that bread from heaven and gave them water from the rock. We, like the Israelites, often are murmuring and complaining against God's way in our life. God's name is profaned by us when we are not filled with gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus And God's name is profaned by us when we lack trust in our Father to give us all that we stand in need of for body and soul. How God's name is profaned by us by our own ambitions or by our lust for attention and power or by our worldliness or our covetousness or our bitterness against God or our stumbling in sin. Beloved, do you see why this is the first petition of the prayer? The 144,000 who have the name of Jehovah on their foreheads are saddened, are full of sorrow when our words and our looks and our actions do not bring glory to God as it should, but rather causes the world around us to blaspheme God's name. You say, how do they do that? Oh, the world is looking at the church, and the world is looking at believers. And oh, how the world loves to gloat when they see God's people walking in sin. How the world gloats when they see marriages in the church broken and vows broken. And how the world loves to gloat when they see division in the church where saints are saying nasty things about other saints in the church. Oh, how the world loves to point out when Christian businessmen cheat or take money that they ought not to. And they laugh and they say, yes. They say they love the Lord and they live for the Lord. Look at their lives. We are saddened when God's name is blasphemed by the world because of our actions or our lack of actions or our words or our deeds. So what does it mean then when we fold our hands and we close our eyes and we say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It means, first of all, that we understand that that name is precious. That name is precious because that name is the revelation of God of himself to us. How else would we know God, our puny little brains, except that God is pleased to reveal himself to us? God is God. God is unique. He is holy. He is perfect in all that he is. And God's name reveals then that goodness. That name of God reveals that he is infinitely glorious. That name reveals that he is worthy of all praise now and always. God cannot be known except as he reveals himself to us. And he reveals himself to us every day in creation around us. In fact, he reveals himself to the whole world around us in creation, doesn't he? Romans chapter 1. So that all are without excuse because his power and his deity is clearly visible. And may we sanctify, glorify, praise God in all his works, in which his power and his wisdom and his goodness and his justice and his mercy and his truth are clearly displayed. Wake up in the morning and see that sunrise, not just taking another day for granted and not mumbling and complaining because you got to get out of bed, but this is the day the Lord has made. Another day is given to me, another opportunity is given me to serve my God. We see pretty soon the trees budding. When we see the plants coming out of the ground, yes, let us consciously think about this earthly creation giving glory to God's name. Psalm 8, Psalm 19, day unto day utters speech, night unto night utters knowledge. May we recognize our God and glorify him. May we see his honor and his goodness and his mercy that we're given another day to serve him. And God makes himself known, second of all, doesn't he, in his word. John Calvin calling them the eyeglasses whereby we behold God in creation. Nothing wrong with creation, but because of sin, mankind serves the tree, bows down to the tree instead of the God who made the tree, or the gold, or the silver, or the money, or whatever. God's virtues, God's works laid out before us in his word. And when we read that word, may we see who God is, what God has done, and may we sing then from the bottom of our hearts, all praise, glory, and be to my God. Is that the way you're reading your Bibles? A record of God revealing himself to his people. And God reveals himself in his word in all of his works. His work of creation, his work of providence, and then his work of redemption. Can we remain silent when God reveals his right arm and his hand that hath gotten him the victory? When he has defeated the enemy, Satan and his host, and he is saving and rescuing and delivering his people. What praise, what glory is revealed there of our God. And from the scriptures, then we turn our eyes to his Son, Jesus Christ. How do I know God? He's revealed himself in his only begotten Son who went to the cross and suffered and died for us, who did only good. And our worship on Sundays and our devotions during the week should lend themselves for our again being amazed, celebrating God's grace and love and goodness. God teaches us in this first petition to pray for the hallowing of that name, that his name will be set apart from all other names because he himself is set apart from all other creatures. He is the creator. May thy name be hallowed. Is that the need that you find in your hearts and express now with your lips? That is the spiritual attitude of the regenerated child of God. Nothing is more important to us than the exaltation of God's name. Earnestly, sincerely, longing desire for that true knowledge of God, so that then we can employ all the means at our disposal in order to bring that praise to God. What a need. Do you have it? Do you have it? Yes, when we come with this petition on our lips, hallowed be thy name, we come with a godly humility. We say, Lord, this is my need, and this is the need of my fellow saints. That by our lips and by our lives, thy name will be glorified. Notice this is not merely a wish. We do not come with boastfulness and pride and say, Lord, I'm glad that I'm better than other people, as the Pharisee did in the Old Testament in Jesus' day. Hallowed be thy name is a prayer, but it is also a confession, isn't it? It's an implied confession of ourselves that we do not glorify God rightly. As sinners saved by grace, we still sin against God daily. And God's glory that should be reflected through us quite often isn't in this world. How would I explain that? We've had some beautiful days this past week, haven't we? Where the sun was shining brightly. Ah, that warmth, that beauty. But today, I don't see a lot of sunshine out there. The clouds have come over it, obscure the sun. And during a rain or thunderstorm, it becomes black. And you can't even tell the sun is shining. The sun is shining, but we can't see it. And so God's glory in us who are set apart by God for His glory. God's glory is in us, but often that glory is not seen by others because of our sins clouding that glory. And what others see, what the world sees by us, are instead our imperfections, our sins, our hypocrisy at times. The glory of God covered over. And the child of God is now taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, this is my need, this is my first and foremost need. This is for what I've been created and I've been redeemed for, that God's glory, God's name may be honored and set apart by my life, by the words of my mouth and the actions of my life. So it is an implied confession, Lord. Many times thy glory is hidden by the way I treat my wife, or God's glory is hidden by the way I do my business, or God's glory is hidden because instead of earnestly reading His Word and meditating upon it, my devotional life is very thin. Our basic need, Jesus teaches us, is that God's name will be glorified in and through and by us. It's a prayer to God because we cannot make by our actions God's name honored, but rather it is passive. That is, God Himself honors and glorifies His name through us. It's God's work. And so we pray. Forgive me, Father, where I failed in this past week and now in this new week. Watch over my lips. Watch over my life. Oh Lord, may thy name be glorified. May others be able to see the name of my Father on my forehead by the way I conduct myself, by the speech of my lips, and the life that I live. So let's go to that second point then, our corresponding life. That's our basic need, that God's name, that God will honor His name, glorify His name, hallow His name, set it apart in and by us. It means, first of all, that we are not going to be then filled with concern about our own name, but God's name. Isn't that the call to worship that we just had this morning? Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. God's name. For not only is God's name set apart, but you and I have been set apart. We are a holy people, a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests. His name on our foreheads. And as John the Baptist said when Christ came into his presence, John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Do you know that in your life? Not my name, not how others are going to look at me. What did they say about the Apostle Paul? "The man is mad. He's beside himself," they said. Paul says, "That's fine. That's fine." Because Paul's whole life was there in order to preach Christ Jesus, to make him known. Let others think that he's nuts, beside himself. What do you and I speak about when we talk to one another? What do you and I put on our Facebook or Twitter or whatever other accounts there are all? What is our conversation about as soon as we get out of church? What words come out of our lips? As I said to someone this morning just before church, I'll bring it in somewhere. What words come? What are you speaking to about with one another? There are those who say, "Well, yeah, we're Dutch and we're kind of hesitant to talk about our faith to others." How we are put to shame. My wife and I witnessed when we were in the Philippines. Yes, their theology was different. It was wrong. It was rather Arminian. But there were kids there at that Christian school that would talk about what verse they read in that morning. Or they would pray for one another. Examine this morning. As we are taught by Jesus, our primary need is that in and by and through us, God honors and sets apart his name. What are we talking about? Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and what? "And glorify your Father who is in heaven." We don't get the glory ourselves, but we live these godly lives in order that others will have to say, "Yeah, they live their religion. They live for the glory of God's name." So it's not just the words of our mouths, but it is our actions of our life also. For we are his workmanship, aren't we? Created in Christ Jesus. In order that we may declare the glorious praise of him who called us out of our darkness into his marvelous light. So if that is the case, that our prayer is that more and more and more in our lives, that our words and our actions may bring glory to God's name, it means then, second of all, that we're going to desire more and more to know God. Because the more that we know about him and of him, the more glory that we're going to want to seek to bring that name. If you listen to TV shows, they've got these guests on those shows that know so much about sports figures and history figures and TV shows. But there's that one category about Bible knowledge. And you just shake your head, they know nothing about it. And I ask this question: how much do you desire and how much are you studying God's word that you may know more about him and his glory? How much effort are you taking to study that Word of God? Do you seek to sanctify, glorify, and praise God in all of His works that are recorded there in the Scriptures? What does this mean for your and my life? The more we know about the Lord, the more we'll be dedicated that on our foreheads, God's name is held high. Whether they say it in ridicule about us, we don't care. When the world around us, the community around us, speaks about you or me or this congregation, can they see that God is everything to us and we are nothing? Do we order our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, that God's name will not be blasphemed, but rather will be honored and praised on our account? I want you to think a moment of a Joseph. Joseph in Genesis 49, he comes to his brothers and he says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." What a testimony. When he reveals himself to them, rather than throwing their evil deeds at them, he points them to God, who used their wickedness to bring about good. And just a couple chapters later in Genesis chapter 50, Jacob has died, and now the brothers are kind of scared. Okay, maybe he behaved himself while daddy was around, but now daddy is gone. What's he going to do with us? He is this important official in Egypt. And we read in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." And therefore he says, don't fear. What a testimony of Joseph there to those evil brothers who meant to kill him. God meant it for good. What a testimony of his mouth. Or in catechism, both the young children and the young people are studying about Daniel. Daniel is different than all the other prophets. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are there to speak to God's people, the remnant, to give them comfort and hope. Daniel has a different purpose in his life. Through Daniel, God is going to make known to the heathen kingdoms and the heathen kings that he is God. And so what does Daniel and his three friends say? In Daniel chapter 2, this is now Daniel to the king. "The king said to Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret." Yes, Nebuchadnezzar, that heathen king, could see something in Daniel, and by his life, by his actions, saw something about Daniel's God. Or when we get to Daniel chapter 3, and Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge, big image and commands everyone to bow down. And of course, those three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not bend down, and so they are brought to the king, and the king says, "I'll give you another opportunity." And the king says, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" That fiery furnace. And what is the answer on the lips of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He says, they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What a testimony. Either way, no, our life is going to be lived for our God in heaven, regardless of what you do to us. Daniel then, chapter 3, verse 28 and following. When the wicked king sees four people walking around there in that fiery furnace and hauls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and have yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses shall be made dunghill because there is no God that can deliver after this sort. No, Nebuchadnezzar did not love and serve God, but he acknowledged that the God of the Israelites was a powerful God who could deliver his people, and no one should say anything against that God. And then in Daniel chapter 6, we have again Daniel before Darius. When those wicked princes plotted against Daniel, they could find nothing wrong in his life except his conviction and his devotion to God. That's beautiful, isn't it? No one finding anything wrong in your or my life that they could say, look at this, except our devotion, our commitment to God. And so, because it's the law of the Medes and the Persians, anyone who prays to any other god must be thrown into the lion's den. And yes, the king with heavy heart, Darius, this is the Mede, he can't change his law. He throws him into the lions and he says, Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And then verse 20 of that same chapter. And when he came to the den in the morning, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And then the beautiful statement at the end of that chapter. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion that shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. A heathen kings acknowledging the power, the glory of Jehovah God in his servants, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is the true of the apostles in the New Testament. Even Augustus and Felix have to recognize there in the apostle Paul as he's witnessing to Jesus Christ. He's beside himself. Oh yes, he's in earnest. Honoring his God. And our Lord Jesus Christ in his whole life displayed that he is the Son of God, that others have to acknowledge that as he healed the sick and cast out devils in the name of his Father. Like those Old Testament saints or New Testament saints, God's saints today, living in this world as a light that cannot be hid, but by the words of our mouths and by our lives, may God himself then hallow his name in and by us. What does this prayer mean? Hallowed be thy name. It means then six things. It means that we are requesting God's grace, for only God can hallow his name. It means, first, a great privilege it is for us to know God. God has chosen to reveal himself to us. God has chosen to reveal his name to us, whether it be in creation or in the scriptures or in his Son, Jesus Christ. So that we who are redeemed, that we may know and belong and live for him. That's the first thing. Hallowed be thy name. God's revealed it to us. Two, it means that we may rightly know more and more, not merely have a pure dogmatics. That's important. But we have more than that. A heart knowledge of God. Not indifferent to the doctrines that we confess, but they are important to us. So that as Enoch walked with God, and as Abraham was the friend of God, may that characterize your and my life. Thy name be hallowed, Lord. I want to walk with thee each day. I want to have this conversation with the Lord. And notice, thirdly, that does not come about outside of God's word. Knowledge of self and knowledge of God go hand in hand. And it is through his word that God, by his Spirit, calls me to himself, joins me to himself. It means, fourthly, that then we have acquaintance with God in continued and deepened by the preaching of the word of God. When we are praying, hallowed be thy name, you're praying, Father, bless the pastor this morning as he brings thy word, so that that word is living and active and is by the Holy Spirit put into my heart and life. So that I go out of the auditorium singing God's praise and dedicated now to live for him, so that he may reveal his name through me. It means, fifthly, that we have fellowship with our fellow saints, that we speak together and we speak to others of what the Lord has done for us. May we not be tongue-tied. May we not be ashamed of our Christianity, that we are hesitant to speak of spiritual things to one another and then to others around us. Yes, we are, sixthly, asking for God's sanctifying spirit so that he may lead us in God's good commandments so that others see our behavior. What is the result? What is the result? Oh, beloved, may this not be merely a prayer from our lips. You see, it is possible to say the Lord's Prayer for all the wrong reasons. It's easy. We know it by heart. We don't think about what we're saying. That's the wrong way. That does not bring honor to God. Rather than just praying this prayer out of habit, dwelling upon each of these petitions. This is the first petition. This is my utmost need, that by my words and by my life, God will set apart his name to all those around us, that they'll see the name of Father on your and my foreheads. That means that we cannot then pray this prayer and then walk contrary to his will and his law. No, 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 no. We are obedient children. And it means that in our lives, we will strive after holiness to the God's honor. We stand out. We're willing to be a peculiar people. I remember one of my neighbors way earlier at the lake. He would describe us as weird people. They must be part of a cult, they said. Why? They don't come here ever on Sundays. And they never come to our drinking parties with us. Yeah, they did it to laugh at us. That's fine. I am glad that they were able to tell there is something different about that Christian family that happened to live in their vicinity. Notice what the Catechism says here. That we study God's Word, we're careful, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed. We order and direct our lives. What does that mean? Well, those of you who like to go hunting with a bow, it means that you take your bow and your arrow and you very carefully aim at that target and that target only so that you may hit it. And it means in our lives we order and direct our lives toward that target that God's name will be glorified today in and by and through me. What a beautiful way, what a beautiful prayer to pray at the beginning of every day. You boys and girls, as you go to school, mothers in the home with all the busyness of little children running around you, you in the office, the factory, doing your sales pitches, that you aim for that target, and then during the day, others can see. Mm-hmm. That's where his gaze is on, the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. One day it will be perfectly in heaven, won't it? Then there will be no more sin to stain God's name being honored, hiding the glory of his name. Then there will be victory, and that's the vision there in Revelation 14, isn't it? There on Mount Zion is God and the Lamb and the 144,000 on whose forehead is written the name Father. Will God be glorified by and in and through our lives and our conversations? As maybe you learned that song long ago, boys and girls, parents, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. There on Mount Zion is the 144,000 sealed by God, his name written on their heads. Not one is missing. All are standing there with the Lamb. All have remained faithful and true because God has preserved them, reigning with Christ forever. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that thou hast been pleased to reveal thyself to us. We're thankful that we know thy name, Jehovah, God Almighty, our Father in heaven. And now we pray, may thy Spirit take the word preached, work it in our hearts so that it makes a difference, so that we go home, that we now, after the service, speak to one another of what the Lord's done, that we speak to our children. Oh, Father, our prayer, this is our need, that thy name be glorified in and by us. Amen.